I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 as we continue to work our way through the book of Romans, verse by verse, expositionally. If you're joining us, that's the way that a lot of times we preach here, and I believe there's value in that. I believe that God honors that, and I believe that I can speak to the issues in your life and the things that matter by speaking and preaching this way, and I believe that I can preach the whole counsel of God's Word when I preach this way. And so, particularly where we are right now in this particular portion of Romans, chapters 9 through 11, we're dealing with a topic that you may not think is that relevant to you. Probably most people didn't come into church today with this burning question on your mind, but it is relevant. The question that Paul deals with in chapters 9, 10, and 11 is, what about Israel? You've just shared with us in Romans chapter 8 that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. And you've talked to us about how we are justified by grace through faith, and we have promises, and all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. We have all these great promises, Paul. And yet, how do you explain Israel? I mean, God gave them all of these promises. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the temple, the sacrifices. And yet, very few Israelites have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that was true in Paul's day, for sure. And it's still true in our day. And it's relevant. Here's why it's relevant to you. Here's why I don't want you to tune me out as I preach through this, through chapter 11. It's relevant because if that's a true and valid point, and God's promises are not valid for Israel, and God has abandoned Israel, then what hope do we have today? You're walking by faith right now. Your faith is based upon some promises that God has made to you. Now, you've had undoubtedly experiences. You may feel God in your heart. You may feel close to God today. And don't discount those feelings. But the bottom line is you are walking by faith in some promises that God has made to you. And so the question really becomes, is God faithful? Is God faithful? And Paul's been showing us in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that yes, He is faithful. And today we're going to talk about how He is still faithful after all these years. Still faithful after all these years. So, Romans chapter 11, I'm going to read the first five verses of this great chapter in God's Word. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected His people? Absolutely not. For I too am an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or don't you know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. And I am the only one left. And they are trying to take my life. But what was God's answer to him, meaning to Elijah? God says, I have left 7,000 for myself who have not bowed down to Baal. And in the same way, then, there is also, at the present time, a remnant chosen by grace. Father, I thank You that You are a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And I thank You that Your plans will not fail. We can trust You. We can trust You even when things look like they're going the wrong way. Even when it looks like the world is out of control, even when our lives are a mess, we can trust You. So today, Lord, I pray that our faith will be encouraged and strengthened as we continue to work through Romans chapter 11. And Lord, I also pray that we would, as we take communion in a few minutes, that our hearts would be drawn to You. We would remember what You've done for us, and we would renew ourselves to You and our faith commitment to You. We love You, Lord. Please help me to be Your spokesman today and to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but for as long as I can remember, I have been fascinated by this little nation of Israel. I mean, it is a small country in the Middle East. And I'm even more fascinated by just this race of people known as the Jews. Now, I don't know very many Jews. There's not too many that live around here. But I'm fascinated by how God has had His hand on this people group. For one thing, there aren't a lot of ancient people groups who live around us today. For instance, when's the last time you ran into a Philistine, or a Hittite, or a Moabite? I doubt if you have recently. Yet the Jewish culture is still alive and well thousands of years later. Not only that, but Jewish people are really successful anywhere and everywhere they go. Now, that has caused some jealousy in some camps, but the truth of the matter is for being a minority wherever they go, they usually rise to the top. Think about our country. Jewish people have an unusually strong and powerful influence in every leading area in our country, in our culture, in the entertainment industry, in the news and media, in the medical field, in the professional business field, in the law field. Jewish people are leaders wherever you go, in government, politics. And not just here, but every country where there are Jewish people. And, you know, some people, again, get mad about that, but that's just the fact of the way that it is. Why is that? Because God made a promise to Jews. God has had His hand on the Jewish people, and God is a faithful God. Now, here's the tragedy or the sad thing about what I'm just explaining to you. Jewish people who have been blessed by God, by and large today, are secular. Even though they are still influential, for the most part, they are influential in a secular way. They are not leading people toward the one true God, toward Yahweh. In fact, many of them, you could come across some Jewish people today, and more than likely, I'd say that most of you know more about the Old Testament than they know. They have held on to their family traditions, and they've held on to the festivals, but they have walked away from the one true God who loved them and called them. That's tragic. We talked about the tragedy of that back in chapter 9 and in chapter 10. But today he's concluding his remarks, and he's talking about the fact that God is indeed faithful to Israel, and therefore he's faithful to you and to me as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. But he knows there's skeptics in the room. There's always skeptics, and so he is answering and giving reasons why he's faithful. God is faithful to Israel. And there's three reasons. There are three ways that Paul shows, or three factors that shows that God is faithful to Israel. Let's walk through those here in this text today. Number one, God has not rejected Israel because he is still preserving a remnant. He's still preserving a remnant. That's what Paul says in verse 1 and 2. Right off the bat, has God rejected his people? Absolutely not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. And he says that, look at me, I'm exhibit number one. Look at the lifestyle that I lived. Look at how I persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how I lived zealously for what I thought was right. And yet I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Paul is simply saying that God is still preserving a remnant. All of the apostles were believers and followers of Jesus Christ. There were thousands of people at that time who were still followers of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is simply saying that despite the rejection by the majority, there are many Jews who follow Christ. That was true in his day, and that's still true today. Most of you that are here right now, if you're not a visitor or a recent comer to Hillcrest, you probably remember our special guest that we had back on Palm Sunday. Everybody remember Moose? David Moose Garrett, who came to us from San Francisco. There's a picture of David. He's the second one there on the left with his wife and his family. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That just makes you want to go to California, doesn't it, and see the beach? Beautiful. Although I'm sure that water's cold right now. But that's David Garrett. And David is a missionary for a group called Jews for Jesus. Jews for Jesus. And I know you all enjoyed that. I could tell you were just caught up in what he had to share about the symbolism and the ties between and how Christ is in the Passover. But what you might not remember, that I remember, and you might probably a lot of you do remember this, is that he was talking about a very important campaign that he was going to start shortly after leaving Hillcrest. Every year they do several of these called the Behold Your God campaigns. They know that most of the Jews who are people they're trying to reach, that's their people group, are clustered in the major cities of the world. And so if there's a city with more than 50,000 people living there, they go to that city and they hold a Behold Your God campaign. And they witness specifically to Jewish people. They have events and on the street types of things, and they do lots of things to try and evangelize Jewish people. Well, guess where they went this year? Jerusalem. David Garrett got to go to Jerusalem this summer. They did a Behold Your God campaign in the city of David. And while we're still hearing some stories about that, I saw one that I wanted to share with you right quick. And this is from a Jews for Jesus missionary named Natalie. Not the Natalie that used to go to church here, but a missionary named Natalie. And she was talking about how she was visiting with some Jewish women at a lecture held in Jerusalem that was designed to spark conversation. And this woman had immigrated to Israel from Russia 25 years ago. And so they struck up a conversation, and the lady was very warm and welcoming. Her name was Nita. And so she invited Natalie to come over to her apartment later that week and to meet her sister. And her sister's name was Roni. And so they gave her a warm welcome. People from the Middle East are very hospitable. They're more hospitable than we are here. And Jewish people are very hospitable. So they invited young Natalie in. And before long, they were talking about their childhood. And they talked about how, together with their mother, they'd survived the siege of Leningrad during World War II. Turns out that they were victims or part of this horrible event called the Holocaust. And it was horrible, but they survived it. And after hearing about their horrible experience, Natalie thought that she needed to ask them right at that point, well, do you still believe in God? Do you still believe that there's a God? And they both affirmed that they did. So she began to talk to them further about the gospel and about Yeshua and the promises of the Messiah. Well, it's interesting. Those sisters listened and they were open to it. And they acknowledged that, yes, there was sin in their lives. And so very boldly, mustering up all the courage she could, Natalie said, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Messiah? Would you like to receive Him by faith and receive the forgiveness of God? Both those ladies said, well, yes, we would. And right there in their apartment, they prayed to receive Yeshua as their one true Messiah. And after they did, they both said they experienced a great sense of relief in their hearts. And so she prayed and left the apartment. And she says now to pray for both these ladies that they will find a church and the Lord will connect them to a congregation of believers so they can grow in their faith. I tell you that story just to tell you that God has not finished with Israel yet. While we may not see much activity among the Jews, there are Jews who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what that story is all about. And so really, Paul uses Elijah's example as an illustration. Back in the passage, he uses Elijah's example. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. And y'all probably remember that story. Elijah has just come off a great victory. He has stood on Mount Carmel and he's challenged the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And the fire fell from heaven and the one true God was claimed to be Yahweh. And those prophets were done away with. And he's on a high because he's coming back into the country. And he just knows that revival is going to come. Finally, revival is going to come to his people and they're going to get right. And you know what? Revival didn't come. As a matter of fact, Jezebel got so mad about it that she said, I'm going to put a bounty on this guy's head. And if he's not dead within 24 hours, then your heads are going to roll. And so it didn't happen. You know what happened to Elijah? You all in that James McDonald study know what happened because you talked about it a couple weeks ago. He got depressed. He got discouraged and disappointed. You ever been there? And you know who he was disappointed with? With God. God didn't move like he thought he was going to. And so he ran. This great, bold man of God, this prophet, ran away from wicked Jezebel. Not little, but wicked Jezebel. don't know if she's big or little, but he ran from her. He ran away from her. And then he was all by himself, and he was crying out to God, and he was kind of having a pity party. You ever have a pity party? Boy, I do sometimes. And he was saying, God, what's the use of me even going on? Just take me on to be with you. I'm done. And God said, why? Why are you done? And he said, well, can't you see? I've been faithful. I've been zealous for you. I've done what you told me to do. And I'm the only one who has never bowed the knee to Baal. I'm alone. It's just me. Well, that wasn't true at all, was it? God reminded Elijah that, no, that's not true. There are 7,000 people that I have preserved for myself that have been faithful, and they've not bowed the knee to Baal. And what God is saying here is that I never leave myself without a witness. God always preserves a remnant. So God hasn't walked away from Israel. He is still preserving a remnant. But as we go on down through here and read this passage, I want you to see something, we talked about that's kind of a tough issue for us. We see it again in this passage. We see both the sovereignty of God and the free will of man working simultaneously. Now, I can't unpack that today. We talked about that in chapter 9. Go back and listen to my message if you have questions about that. I still have questions about it. But it says that there was a remnant chosen by grace. Now, if by grace, then it is not by works. He says in verse 7, what then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened. See what's going on there? They have a free will to choose or to reach out and receive the promise of God, the promise of Jesus. But at the same time, their hearts are being hardened. Like I said before, I don't understand that fully in my mind, but I believe both is true because that's what's in God's Word. That's how the Bible teaches it. But notice what it says in verse 8. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see, and ears that cannot hear to this day. That's found in Psalm chapter 69, verses 21 and 22. And David is the one who says that. That's how they treated David, with contempt. And that's how they're treating David's descendant, Jesus, at this point in time, is with contempt. That word for hardened means petrified, calcified, or calloused. It's the heart, like used of the hardening of a bone, oftentimes in the Greek. And so they are hardened in their response to Jesus, many of them, but not all of them. And here's the deal. How they treated the Messiah is going to be a snare and a trap for them. It's something that's going to follow them for a long, long time. In fact, look at verse 10. Look at what he says here in verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and their backs be bent continually. That's an idea. That's a picture he's painting of an old man who's bent over in his back and he can't see. He's weak and he's defenseless. And for centuries, Israel has been weak and defenseless, haven't they? I mean, people have done more cruel things to Israel than any other nation on the earth. In fact, when Jesus was going to the cross and the daughters of Jerusalem were following him, what did he say? He said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your sons and your daughters to follow." And that prophecy came true. But once again, we see both God's sovereignty and man's free will at work. And but God is still preserving a remnant. That's the first thing we see that he makes. But then as we continue on, God has not rejected Israel because he is still using them to draw Gentiles to himself. God is still using Israel to draw Gentiles to himself. And you and I think just about everybody in here, we're Gentiles. We are not Jews. We're from a different line, a different descendant. And so what we are is we are people who were far away from God according to the Bible. And God is still using Israel to draw us to Him. Now, maybe not directly. Probably nobody who is a living Jew today is witnessing to you like David Garrett. But there are Jewish people who wrote in the past, the prophets and Moses and the New Testament writers, who are drawing you to Jesus Christ. And what they are doing is they are fulfilling what I believe is one of the greatest scriptures in all the Bible. In fact, we're going to put it up on the screen here. It's Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And this is a passage or a promise that was given to Abraham, and God has fulfilled this promise and he is still fulfilling it today. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He said that to Abraham, and he's fulfilled that because he is still today using Israel to be a blessing to all people. How is Israel a blessing to all people? They're a blessing to all people because of Jesus. Jesus came out of the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Messiah for all of us, not just for the Jews. And so it's through Jesus that all are being blessed. And so that's a promise that we have. Has God kept that promise? Absolutely he has. And here's the deal. When Israel begins to long for that promise, we're going to see things change in Israel. But what Paul's doing here, verse 11, he's explaining the reason why God allowed the majority of the Jews to be hardened. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 11. I ask then, have they stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So there it is. God has brought salvation to us to make Israel jealous. That's an interesting phrase there, to make Israel jealous. And you know, he hinted at it back in chapter 10 when he says, talking about this same thing in 10 and verse 19, did Israel not understand? Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. We talked about that before. Who's those who are not a nation? It's us. It's the church, the one true church all over the world who are believers in Jesus Christ. So God is saying that right now, your role, you're going to love this. You've probably never heard a preacher tell you this before. Your role, one of your roles as a Christian is to make Israel jealous. Isn't that right? Great? Now, some of y'all are pretty good. Some of you are pretty good at making your spouse jealous or your girlfriend or boyfriend jealous, right? You know how to do that. Well, you know what you're to do? You are to make Israel jealous. Now, how are we to do that? Well, I can tell you how you're not going to do it. If you live like the rest of the world, and you got a bad attitude at work, and you don't have really take hold of the promises God's given you, and you do the things everybody else is doing, you're not going to make anybody jealous. Not for God. You're not going to make them long for God. It's kind of like I heard a guy say one time about witnessing. Somebody was talking about how futile it was to really witness, and they're like, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And this pastor was really wise and quick on his feet. He said, you know what? That's not your job to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. And that's what we're talking about here. You need to make people long for the things that you have, the things that you have in Jesus. I heard a pastor one time named Tommy Nelson illustrate this. I love Tommy Nelson. He preaches at a church in outside Dallas, Texas, in North Texas. And he said, here's how we can make the Jews jealous. Let's say that you're working with a Jewish person. And by the way, this goes to anybody who's lost, not just a Jewish person. But he says, the guy's got his Bible study, a small group study with him at his desk. And the Jewish person or whoever, the lost person, walks up and says, what's that you're reading? He said, oh, this is my small group study. We're studying a book out of the Old Testament. The Jewish person says, the Old Testament? Well, that's my Bible. He said, well, you didn't apparently want it, so God gave me what you didn't want. So he goes on a little bit longer, and he's with the guy again, and the guy says, why do you live with such joy? Why do you always have joy in your heart? The guy says, well, that's because God's law is on my heart. Where'd you get that kind of language? Jeremiah 31. He says, well, that's not right. That's my prophet. Well, you apparently didn't want to listen to what he had to say, so God gave him to me. Finally, the last one, he says, why are you so happy today and rejoicing? We just had bad news at work. He said, because I've got a Savior. He said, well, who's your Savior? He said, he's the son of David from the line of Judah or the tribe of Judah. Wait a minute. That's my nation. He says, for the third time. Well, thank you very much. You didn't want him, so I took him. I took him. Isn't that good? That's what he's talking about, making Israel jealous. And when we live like we should, and when the church is like we should, they're going to long for something that we have. They're going to want what we have, the hope that we have, the faith that we have. They are going to want our gospel. And that's our job, is to make Israel jealous. So Paul is explaining the reason why God allowed the majority of Jews to be hardened. It's so the Gentiles could come into the fold. Second, Paul is revealing the results of allowing the majority of the Jews to be hardened. Look at the results here. He says, "Now I am speaking to you Gentiles insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles and I magnify my ministry." Then in verse 15, we've already talked about the jealousy in verse 14. "For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole batch." What he's going to do here is use a mixed metaphor. He's talking about the dough that's used, the leaven. And if the dough, the original dough is holy, then the whole branch is holy. And then he talks about branches in a tree. He gives us a lesson here that we didn't expect. He says in verse 17, "Now if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not boast that you are better than those branches. If you do boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you." Look at verse 19. "Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." What he's saying is that God has been pleased to graft you into the family of God. You are part of God's plan of salvation. You're part of the family. But it's God used the root. God used Israel to draw you. So don't be arrogant. And by the way, this verse right here lets me know that there is no reason ever for the church to be anti-Semitic. And frankly, just saying, but through the centuries, we've not done so well in that area. In fact, some of our heroes, Martin Luther comes to my mind, were not very nice to the Jewish people. And what they wrote and said was wrong. We are never to be wrong to them. We ought to be the kindest people. And I'm not saying we give the Jews a pass on everything. Listen, there's some things they do that are not right. But I am saying that we should have a special relationship or a special sensitivity to Israel. Because it's only because of Israel and their promises that we have come to know the one true God and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, here's what I'm trying to say. There is only one family of God. But it's a diverse family. It's a diverse family. In fact, there are people from all over the world, all different kinds of people, who know Jesus Christ. They're part of your family. There are people who listen to different music than you listen to. Man, they listen to hip-hop or rap or something else, and they're part of your family. There are people who don't vote like you do. They don't see politics the same way that you do. But they, guess what? They love Jesus and they know Him. They're part of your family. People from, it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, there are people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people who will one day gather around the throne and they will worship the Lamb. And that's your family. Man, isn't that great? I love the fact that I have a diverse family. I love the fact that it's not about my ethnicity or my politics or how much income I make or where I live. I am bonded together by people because of my common faith. Because Jesus is in my heart now, and I walk with Him. And that's what he's trying to say. True biblical Christianity is a relationship with God that has come through Christ. And so we should not be arrogant, he says here. And we also need to beware because, and I think he's talking about this nationally, okay? Now let's switch gears. He's not talking individually, but talking about people as a nation. You know, sometimes we call ourselves a Christian nation. And I'm okay with that, but we need to be careful because listen to what he says. "Do not be arrogant, but beware, because if God did not spare the natural branches," that would be Israel. That's, again, that's the Israel who walked away from the promise. "If he didn't spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either." Now look at verse 22. I've got that underlined in my Bible. "Therefore consider God's kindness and severity. His severity toward those who have fallen. And I don't believe he's talking about fallen from grace. He's talking about a nation who falls or walks away from him. His severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, if you remain in his kindness. You know, we talk a lot about God bless America. I think we need to be saying, America, bless God. Wake up and bless God. That's what he's talking about. But listen, there's only one true family of God, and it's a diverse family. So God is still accomplishing his purposes through Israel because he's drawing Gentiles to himself. Thirdly, God has not rejected Israel because he is still accomplishing his plan to bring Israel back to him. He's still accomplishing his plan to bring Israel back to him. Now, you guys that love prophecy, you're going to love the last part of this, all right? So let's dig in here just real quick and get the last part of this. Israel's future looks bright because God never goes back on his promises and God never forgets his people. And I want you to notice what happens here with Israel's future. Let's go on down to verse 25. And I know I'm skipping some things. You can go back later and read this, but he's talking about the grafting that I just talked about. Verse 25. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. And here again, he talks about this hardening. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So basically he's saying, what you're witnessing today, what he was seeing in his day, what you're still seeing in the 21st century about most Jews rejecting God, that's a partial hardening. God is not done with them yet. How long will this hardening continue? What does he say right here? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What does that mean? That means that there's going to be a point where God says enough is enough. And every Gentile who is going to be saved is going to be saved. And Paul is going to put a close to the church age, or the age in which we live right now. And I believe that that is going to happen at a time that we know as the rapture, when the church is raptured into heaven. And we're not here on this earth anymore. And we already know not every person on this earth, not every Gentile is going to be saved. But the church is going to go up into heaven, and that's going to usher in a 7-year period of tribulation like the earth has never seen before. And this tribulation is going to be horrible. There's going to be an Antichrist raise up, and he is going to control politics and economics all over the world. And he's going to have control over the world. And this guy's going to seem like a friend of Israel for 3.5 years. But then, in fact, he's even going to let him rebuild a temple. And they're going to probably even renew the sacrifices. But at the 3.5 year point, and I'm getting this from Daniel and Revelation and Matthew's Olivet Discourse, Jesus' Olivet Discourse, he's going to turn on them, and he's going to be the worst anti-Semite you've ever seen. And he is going to try and destroy Israel. One last time in human history, they're going to try and do away with Israel. Satan's behind it all, by the way. But God is going to come to the defense of his people one more time. He's going to defend Israel. He's going to help Israel. And not only that, he's going to save Israel. Because Israel is going to see for themselves that this Messiah they rejected, this Jesus, really is the one Messiah, the true Messiah. He's our Savior. And they're going to receive him. There's going to be a great revival. In fact, here's how I'll say it in a nutshell. The Great Tribulation will bring a great Jewish revival. This 7-year tribulation we read about is going to bring a great Jewish revival. Look at verse 25 and 26. Getting back in here. Verse 26. And in this way, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that's the way, all Israel will be saved. Now let me deal with that just real quickly, okay? All Israel will be saved. What does that mean? I don't believe that means that every Jewish person will be saved and will go to heaven. I don't believe that teaches that, just like I don't believe that the fullness of the Gentiles means that every Gentile will be saved and go to heaven. I don't believe in universalism. I think that each person on their own has to come to faith in Christ. But what I do believe this is teaching is that a large number, a majority, are going to be saved. It's not going to be a remnant. It's going to be many. It's going to be a revival. It's going to be like a great awakening like we've talked about in this country. And many are going to come to saving faith in Jesus. Paul is using a figure of speech here when he says all Israel will be saved. Friday night I went to a football game over in Camdenton. We played Camdenton Friday night. We won't talk about what happened in that game, but we did play over there. And I'll declare, I mean, there was a crowd there. I mean, people couldn't even sit in all the bleachers. And so there were people that stood the whole game along the track. And they had it roped off, and they had people, and they were Lebanon people. I think there were more Lebanon people than Camden people. Now, Scott Franklin might disagree with me, but there might be more Lebanon people than Camden people there. They were standing all over the place. In fact, I heard somebody say, well, I declare all of Lebanon is here tonight. Now, was all of Lebanon here tonight in Camdenton? No. In fact, a lot of you guys weren't there. But that's what Paul is talking about. A huge number of Jews are going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The Great Tribulation will bring a great Jewish revival. And therefore, once you see verse 28 and 29, Israel's revival will show that God keeps His promises. Look at verse 28 and 29. Regarding the Gospels, they are enemies for your advantage. But regarding election, they are love because of the patriarchs. Who's the patriarchs? That's Abraham, Genesis 12, that promise He made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And then I love this next verse. Since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. Hold on to that. That's why it's relevant to you, Christian. Because God has called you just like He's called the Jewish person. And it says right here, His gifts and His call are irrevocable. So, can God be trusted to do what He says? To deliver His promises? You better believe it. It may look like we're on the losing team. It may look like things are headed the wrong way, even in our country. It may look like things are not going well, but God can be trusted. He'll bring about exactly what He says will happen. He will do it in His time, in His way, and all of His promises will be fulfilled. And they'll be fulfilled to Israel, and they'll be fulfilled to spiritual Israel, which is you and me. Let's bow our heads now and close our eyes. We're going to have a time of invitation as we get ready for the Lord's Supper today. The Lord's Supper is a great opportunity. You talk about a reminder. This was taken from a Jewish event, the Jewish Passover. And they were celebrating the Passover when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's take time and use this invitation to get our hearts right. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we should examine ourselves before we take the bread and the cup. And it's a time for us to think about our lives and our walk and to think about what Christ has done for us and to prepare ourselves and to use this to remember His love, His faithfulness, His promises, and to draw near to Him. And when we draw near to Him, we'll draw near to the family too, to one another. Maybe there's a family member that you need to forgive or you need to seek them out for forgiveness. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. We do it corporately because we're part of a family. Father, I love You and I thank You for the great mysteries in Your Word. And Lord, this is pretty deep stuff today. And Lord, it's amazing how You bring about through Paul and through others that are inspired and they're writing the Word of God, the truths that are timeless and eternal truths. And Lord, You are a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And we thank You that You are faithful to Your children. You're faithful to Your children called Israel, who You called out, and it wasn't anything about them that made them special, but You called them and used them to point people to the one true God. And You're faithful to Your children who are spiritual Israel, who live today all over the world from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And You're going to be faithful to us. And so we hold on to that, and we live in that hope and that faith. And Lord, we just thank You for salvation. Lord, I don't know if there's anybody here today that needs You as Savior and Lord. There's somebody who just needs to commit to You, but I pray that they wouldn't let this time pass without drawing near to You, whatever their next steps toward You look like. And I thank You, Lord, for being Savior of all and over all and the lover of our souls. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now. And again, we're going to take the communion in just a moment. But first, we're going to have a quick invitation. And if you need to come forward for any reason today, even if you don't come forward, if you want to pray where you are right now, get your hearts ready to take communion. That's what we'll do.